Hey, welcome to the Rookie Preacher Podcast. We're your hosts, Brandon Kelly
and Joe Hoagland, and our goal is to help you preach and lead better.
Well, we are so excited that you decided to join us again for the second episode of the Rookie Preacher Podcast. We are excited to bring you some topics related to storytelling, but also related to what do you do after you are done actually writing your sermon. So there's a whole process that Joe and I go through after we're actually done writing the sermon that is maybe hopefully helpful to you. So we'll be talking about that. Joe, one post that we had this past Monday was posted to a video of Fred Craddock talking about storytelling and sermons, and it's gotten a lot of traction, gotten a lot of views. How do you take advantage of telling stories or structuring your sermon in a way that is like a story? Like, what do you do from that? Like what he talked about?
Yeah. Well, first off, you know, Fred Craddock, one of my Bible college professors introduced me to his stuff back in the day, and you know, he's always got good stuff, and his stories are just, I mean, absolutely, he just captivates you with his stories. And so, yeah, I know why that video is getting a lot of views, and I hope a lot of people, you know, found that helpful and stuff. But yeah, definitely with storytelling in my sermons, you know, I try to, if I'm telling a story, you know, a narrative out of the Bible, which I try to do, you know, I try to tell that in an engaging way. I learned a lot about that from guy in Cincinnati named Joe Boyd. I don't know how many people are familiar with him. Rebel Pilgrim, and I think he's preaching at a church now, like Southbrook Church or something like that.
Yeah, he just got on board with somebody.
Yeah, but yeah, he does. He's like one man shows. Like he'll be John from you know, John Jesus' apostle or whatever, and they're really sweet. But he just tells Bible stories in an engaging way. So I mean, I try to do that. I try to, you know, maybe break away from the exact text a little bit and add some character into the story and stuff like that. You know, so that's interesting. But, you know, even if I'm just, you know, out of Paul's letters or something like that, I'll try to add something, some kind of note in there just to make it more of a story-like atmosphere. You know, but as I go throughout my sermon, I'm trying to incorporate some other story other than a Bible story to a personal story. And I like to do that. You know, I like to tell a story, you know, in my own way, really. I'm not trying to imitate anyone, really. And I think when people get to know you, they start to appreciate that you have your own unique voice, your own unique style of telling a story. And, you know, I have a little bit of a dry sense of humor sometimes and try to incorporate that into them and stuff like that. But, you know, storytelling's been a big, I want to almost say awakening for me in maybe the last year in my preaching. I think it's expanded my preaching a lot and broadened my horizons a lot by just trying to focus on the story, and Fred Craddock played a big role in that, definitely. Just his influence and his legacy with that. And so what about you, Brandon? How are you incorporating story into your messages recently and in the past and stuff like that?
One of the things I love to do is if I'm in like a narrative text, like in the Gospels or something, I love to actually have like an interaction with the text where I'm kind of trying to bring in like what I think maybe the emotions are going through the disciples' minds or something. Like this past week, I kind of mentioned at the beginning of the sermon about Jesus and the rich man and how, you know, Jesus had to sell all that you have, and the man, you know, looked down and he was discouraged because wealth was his stumbling block. It was his God. And so he decided not to do it. And he walked away. And then Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, you know, it's really hard for a rich person to get into the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, actually, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And I paused right there. I'm like, well, and I kind of tried to take the character of one of the disciples, like, yeah, I understand physics. This is just, that's not possible, Jesus. Like, who can be saved, right? So try and like infuse in and actually try to see the story of the gospel in like a come to life kind of a way, not to just read the text and leave it at that, but to to bring it to life in some kind of way. I love to interact with the text, or like if, you know, we're in a series in Proverbs, and like if Solomon says something kind of like crazy, like, Solomon, are you serious? Like to just try and bring it to life. But
yeah,
one of the things I like to do is if I can find a good story that relates to the text or relates to the whole main idea of the sermon, to take bits and pieces of that sermon or the story and put it in the sermon in little bite-sized pieces. So,
yeah,
you know, you can start telling the story, and then you get to a point where you're saying, you kind of transition out of the story and talk about something in the text, and then you kind of bring it back to that story. So you keep people on their toes. And I love doing that because I think, it helps people stay engaged.
Yeah.
The only trouble you run into, you never want to have the story override the story of the text.
Right.
But if you have a good story, I think it will take the truth of the text and bury it deep inside of our hearts, because it just reinforces what it is. So, you know, we're not talking about storytelling just for the sake of storytelling, but I mean, really, the story of God is a story, and we should take it seriously. That, you know, telling a story is important because that's what we're doing in preaching. You know, it's not something to just be dry about. It's not something to just be, well, this is what the text says, this is what you need to do, and that's pretty much it, you know, or yeah, you know, like 3 points, a poem and a prayer, you know, like let's be a little bit more creative. It does take more time though, but
yeah.
Who other than like Joe Boyd and Fred Craddock do you know that you've watched or whatever, who are really good at storytelling? Anybody come to mind?
Perry Noble's really good at it, I think. And I think he gets all that from what he says is preaching idol, I guess, is Andy Stanley. So I know, you know, both of them, I think, are pretty good storytellers, to kind of like folksy storytellers almost. So those are two off the top of my head I can think of right now.
The lead pastor at the church I serve at, Kenny, he's a fantastic storyteller, and he engages you with stories, and he's fantastic. And so I've learned a lot about just storytelling from him. So he's definitely one that, you know, not a lot of people would know. He's not well known like Perry Noble or something like that, but
yeah.
Kenny White, he would definitely be a good storyteller, for sure. But Joe, as we were talking about, you know, kind of like, it's interesting that just basically a post about Fred Craddock and a video of him talking about storytelling.
Yeah.
He said one thing that was stuck out to me. He said that a good sermon kind of, it sounds or seems like a story.
Yeah.
What do you think he meant by that? Like, do you agree or what do you think? 'Cause I mean, if you're in a text that's not a narrative, how do you make your sermon structured or sound like a story? What does that even look like?
Yeah. I agree with him on that. I don't, you know, I think he has a way of doing that. Definitely. But, yeah, I think you gotta kind of, how we were talking about with structuring sermons in the last episode of our podcast, the first episode of our podcast, you know, you gotta leave some, tension there. I know you talked about tension. And that's a way you can structure your sermon in a way that it's almost, you know, its own story. And I remember, like in the video, Craddock was saying that, you know, preachers would be told, oh, you're such a good storyteller. And like, I don't even tell stories in my sermon or whatever, you know, but they structured their sermon in a way that there's something, you know, the audience is discovering something along the way. And I think that's a way, you know, you don't necessarily have to do inductive or whatever, but I think that's the way, definitely, you know, stories are usually inductive in the way they're set out and structured. So yeah, I definitely think that's a good principle he was talking about. You know, a good sermon should feel like a story in itself.
Yeah, I mean, like, you think about, it's kind of like taking people on a journey of discovery. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, especially that, I mean, that's what an inductive sermon is. You're kind of bringing them along the way of what you've already discovered, and you're trying to get them to the point there without having to tell them, hey, this is where you need to go.
Yeah.
But I will say this past Sunday, I did do a deductive sermon more so than what I typically do. And that was interesting. It was fun. It was good to mix it up. So as we think about storytelling and how to be engaging in preaching a sermon, whether it be having a story or having it be like a story, Joe, what's one thing that you do that, or what's your process look like after you get done writing a sermon? So you've gotten your sermon written. Do you manuscript your sermon out, or what do you do?
I don't know if it'd be a traditional manuscript, because I mean, it's pretty much word for word. I don't know. It's in between a manuscript and an outline, and it's kind of my own thing I've developed. So I don't know how to explain it exactly, but it's not a manuscript and it's not an outline either, but it's kind of both. So that's weird. But yeah, I write that, and then, you know, that's my basis for what I'm going to be rehearsing and practicing as we go throughout this process, you know, week in and week out. But, you know,
So you said rehearsing. So you yeah. actually rehearse your sermon mm-hmm. before you preach it.
Yeah, and I do that. Actually, I'll run through it maybe once, and then I try to record at least some of it audioly, you know, with audio, and listen to myself, like, how could I say that with more emphasis or something like that? And, you know, that's a little different educational process for me than, say, just listening to my whole sermon after it's over. You know, that's more of, how did this work as a whole? But what I want to hear when I'm rehearsing it, I guess, is how could I maybe use my voice differently there or something like that. And I don't record the whole thing, just little bits and pieces sometimes. But yeah, that's something I've tried to do recently, just added that in. But yeah, definitely, you know, my dad was a minister for a while when I was growing up, and he always was running through his sermons in our basement, you know, with his podium and stuff. And, you know, so that's something that's always been ingrained in me is rehearsing, you know, being well, you know, I don't necessarily want to use the word rehearse, but being well prepared, knowing your manuscript, knowing your outline or whatever you're using, knowing the basis of what you're going to be going through on Sunday. I think that's definitely a important process.
So how many times would you think you would actually go through it? So you said one time all the way through. Mm-hmm. And then you record certain aspects of it. Do you record certain aspects of it? Like, you know, like you record the introduction. Mm-hmm. Do you end up basically recording the whole thing when it's all said and done, or what does that look like specifically?
No, it wouldn't be the whole thing. Like, you know, certain illustration I want to hit really hard, or certain, like, maybe the introduction is really important 1 week, or have a story, or like one of the times when I'm using a biblical narrative in a way that's maybe not word for word from the text, you know, I want to see how that's actually coming out of my mouth, I guess. So I'll run through it once without doing that, and then I'll record some things, and then I'll usually run through it two more times after that, and then pare it down to little notes that are going to go onto my Nexus 9. You know, I know most people have an iPad, but I have a Nexus 9, and save that on a Google Doc, save it offline, and that's where I'm ready to go on Sunday.
Okay, so what day of the week do you typically, like, run through your sermon?
Right now it's usually Wednesday. Is when I'm doing the main run throughs, but then I'll run through it again on Friday at some point. Saturday, I try to be completely off of it, other than just praying about it and thinking about it. But yeah, Wednesday is the main day where most of that stuff happens.
Cool. So how many notes, like, do you typically bring to you on your tablet, like, to the pulpit?
Basically, I'll have, again, it's kind of hard to explain, but it's,
maybe if you're willing, we could link to it in the show notes, and you could show people what it is that you use.
Yeah, that's true. I could do that.
If you're cool with that.
Yeah.
If not, we'll just delete that part out.
Yeah. So basically, it's a, it gives, I have prompts that will then lead me into what I'm saying. Script prompts, I guess, is the best way I would describe it.
Okay, cool. So you run through it. How do you see that helping you? Like, do you feel like you ever run into like a feeling where like you feel rehearsed? Like, do you feel like it's just something that you're going through, or do you really feel like that's helping you be more aware of like the spirit when you're preaching? Like, what are the benefits, or what are the, you know, pushbacks? Cause I'm sure some people who are listening are like, well, if I'm rehearsing it, it just feels like I'm not letting the spirit move. Right. So what would you say to that person? And then what are the benefits you found?
Well, I would say that person is, you know, I let the spirit move when I'm preparing, I guess. And then also, you know, through my delivery as well, but I don't see like her rehearsing less as letting the spirit move more. I just don't see that correlation. And I always feel like maybe this is just me, but when I get done on a Sunday afternoon, I always feel like I could have, you know, rehearsed a little bit more or prepared a little bit more. You know, I always have that feeling there. Maybe I could have done, you know, that a little bit more detailed or something like that. So I always feel like I should have maybe rehearsed even more. But yeah, I'd say I prepare against sounding too rehearsed by keeping kind of a spontaneity in how I'm going to deliver. Like, I'm not writing down word for word, you know, word crafting everything. I think preachers who do that, you know, I respect that, but it kind of sounds rehearsed sometimes, I think, when they're reading a manuscript or something, which, I mean, I understand, like, when I first started, I definitely did that. But I've heard preachers say, you know, that they feel like the only way to bring out God's word authentically is to read a manuscript, or they feel like their audience sees them as more prepared with a manuscript. And I don't really agree with that at all. But I have heard people say that. I don't feel, you know, ever rehearsed too much. And I feel like the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is with me in my preparation. The Holy Spirit is with me in my delivery. And I don't see a correlation of doing less preparation to let the Holy Spirit move more. I just don't see that. And I know you don't really see that either, because you wrote on that a couple weeks ago. And that was a good article, you know, not letting the Holy Spirit be an excuse for your laziness or whatever.
Yeah.
So Brandon, let's get to you. How do you manuscript out word for word, or you more of an outline guy, or both? How do you do that?
I just probably within the last year started to, I'll initially write out a manuscript word for word of what I think I need to say. And then I take that manuscript, and what I do with the manuscript is I'll put like section headings for the manuscript. And then what I use, I'll use those section headings to boil it down to something that I put on my iPad. And so the notes I use to preach from are not a manuscript at all.
Yeah.
But they're like headings and prompts, kind of like what you're saying. We can link to an example of my notes if people want to see it. They're color coded, and I've got like a color code of transitions, main points, and illustrations or elaborations or stories, or whatever. So like I can look down, easily know where it is that I'm going with that message. I want to get to the point where I don't go to the pulpit with any notes. I just kind of know what it is I'm going to say.
Yeah.
But I've just recently, within the last few months, started using an iPad instead of using paper. And it's been a huge help because it forces me to use less notes.
Yeah.
At least I've forced myself to use less notes with it, because you don't have to swipe in. And it's an iPad mini too, so it's not huge. I start with a manuscript. I like to craft a lot.
I was just going to ask you, what do you find the benefit of, you know, manuscripting word for word is?
I really like to write, and I feel like when I write out what my sermon is going to be, I do a better job at staying on focus. Mm-hmm. And then B, I like to say things in certain ways that hopefully will resonate with people. And I feel like if I went up there without actually manuscripting out first, I don't do as good of a job of saying things in a crisp kind of way, whether something rhymes or is memorable or or something like that. So the benefits for me are being able to say things in hopefully a way that is memorable, because I've taken the time to kind of, you know, you can call it word crafting or really editing what it is that I want to say in the way I want to say it. And I like to write. So writing a 3,000 word manuscript or 3,500 word manuscript is not a big deal for me. I like to do that. So, you know, some pastors aren't going to be wanting to do that because they, you know, they don't like to write, but, and some people are verbal processors too.
Yeah.
And you know, I have my process has changed a lot, but, one of the things that has changed and I think has been beneficial is doing a manuscript. And so, I mean, we can even link to what my manuscript looks like and then what the iPad notes look like too. Cause I try to do the manuscript in a way that is really transferable to the outline or whatever you want to call it.
So after that, you transferred it to your iPad. How many times are you going to run through that, I guess, before you actually get up into in front of the congregation?
Yeah, I figured out that 6 times is actually a good number for me. I actually run through it. I'm very specific. I found that this works. I run through it 3 times with my manuscript. Like I read it. I read my manuscript and I record myself every time. I don't actually go back and listen to myself, but I use GarageBand and I'll listen to myself through my headphones and hear how my voice sounds through that. And then, you know, I'll kind of think about how I want to say something, whether it, you know, to try and whisper something or to a little bit more of a powerful voice. So I do that 3 times. And then once I get my manuscript down to what I'm going to use with my iPad, I go through that 3 times as well. And 6 times kind of works. The first time I went to an iPad, which is probably a few months ago, I went through the iPad notes like 2 times. And my first service, we have 2 services. First service was, I was a little bit like off as far as like using my notes. And I don't know if that was just because I was using the iPad for the first time or if I just wasn't well acquainted with my notes, but the second service was much better. And so I've just kind of figured out that 6 times is a good, and some people may like, that's ridiculously, is like a ridiculous amount of times. But what I found is that when I go through it that many times, I don't have to depend on my notes. Like I basically look at them for a prompt when I need it. But most of the time I'm engaging with the audience. I'm looking them in the eye. I'm scanning the audience and looking at them rather than looking down at my notes. And so what I've found is that rehearsing through it or whatever you want to call it, going through it, whatever, frees me on Sunday to be able to say what it is that God is wanting me to say in a passionate way, in a funny way, or I feel like it frees me because I've gone through it enough times. I know what it is I want to say. I know how I want to say it by the time I get there. And so the process of, you know, actually preaching, it's my focus is on the people, not on my notes. The focus is on, you know, what God wants to do through me. And it's not like, oh, I want to make sure I say this in the right way. I've already done that work. And it can be grueling at times because a lot of times you're like, ah, because like this past weekend, I ended up going through my sermon like pretty late at night on Saturday for the third time. I could have just decided, you know, I'm going to, you know, call it a night and get some more sleep. But I really feel like going through it more times helps me to be free, to let the Spirit move, and also to be engaging with the audience. Because what I find is that when I look people in the eye, they're more engaged. rather than looking at my notes, because my notes, you know, they don't care. I think it's important for us to make a connection with our audience rather than a connection with our notes.
Yeah.
And some pastors, you know, they preach from manuscripts, and like lead pastor of the church I serve at, Kenny, he uses a manuscript, more of a manuscript, but he doesn't depend on his notes, and that works for him.
Right.
And he also uses like a color code too, so he knows kind of what's coming. But, you know, I think that every pastor needs to figure out what it is that works for them. And that's kind of a hard process. I mean, Joe, how long did it take you to get to the point where you are now, kind of like you kind of have an understanding what you need before you get to Sunday? Like, what kind of a process was like? Do you have any idea like how many sermons you preached before you got to that point?
Too
many.
yeah, way too many. I mean, I would say at least probably 25, I mean, 30. Yeah, still a process too. It's not like I got it all figured out or anything at all. I mean, I haven't even really been, I haven't been preaching every week for not even a year yet. So, you know, definitely still a process that I'm undertaking, figuring it all out and everything. But, yeah, it's definitely something that, still working on, and, it's been a lot of work, I think.
Yeah, definitely is. And I think going through your sermon before you preach it is a lot of work too. I mean, it's one thing to get the sermon done and written. And that's why, you know, if you're listening to this podcast and you have a tendency to procrastinate until Saturday night to get your sermon written, I think you're doing a disservice to your congregation.
Yeah.
You agree, Joe?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, if you're just getting it written and then you're just hoping that, I guess maybe you just depend on God more, but maybe that's, again, you're using the Holy Spirit as your excuse for laziness.
Yeah.
It's easy to justify. Well, I'm just going to not prepare this rather than actually putting in the work.
Mm-hmm.
So Joe, as we think about what someone can do to begin, taking advantage of kind of what we've been talking about as far as rehearsing, what kind of advice would you give them as they start to do this? Like if this is somebody who's listening and they've never kind of gone through their sermon, what kind of things, just tips? I mean, is it just simply reading it a lot of times, or is it, should you preach it to someone? Should you preach to the wall? Like what would you give them as far as advice? Because it's kind of awkward, right? When you first start.
Yeah, it definitely is. I mean, you're talking to yourself or whatever. Sometimes that's what I remember the first sermon I wrote, I was like 16, I think. So I started rehearsing it, and it was the weirdest thing ever. But yeah, I mean, I don't know. I would say if you have a dog, maybe start with your dog. First your dog. I mean, I do that sometimes, but, they'll just think you're talking to them, so it works out for everybody. But yeah, I don't know, just start doing that, I would think, and the farther the more you do it, the more you get along, you know, it gets easier. And I actually have the advantage, you know, I'm at a small church, so on Wednesday when I'm mainly doing all this stuff, I can actually get in the pulpit and no one's really disturbing me down there. So you know, I'm actually on the stage preaching on Sunday. I can visualize where people are sitting and everything. So that's good for me. So I would say maybe, you know, go in on Thursday at your church or whatever, and actually go to the place and practice it there. It might be a little less awkward. But yeah, I would just say just start doing it and it'll get less awkward as you go along, I think.
Unless someone walks in on you, right?
Yeah.
Who are you talking to, dude?
Yeah, that hasn't happened to me yet, but
we're gonna have to find out some of your church members and tell them to go in there on a Wednesday. I have a tendency to preach to the wall. That's where we don't have offices for our church's church plan, so my office right now is the corner of our bedroom, so I end up preaching to the wall a lot, and you know, I think I would just encourage people who are listening, you know, don't take yourself so seriously. Have some fun,
mm-hmm.
and look at going through your sermon as this is part of you, you know, knowing what it is God wants you to say and putting in the hard work to do it. And then by the time you get to Sunday, you can let go of yourself, not take yourself so seriously, and have some fun.
Yeah.
Because, you know, preaching should be fun. If it's not fun for you, then, you know, maybe you need to not be doing it as often. But, you know, I think we should just not take ourselves so seriously. I think it's one of the biggest things I would say, because you're going to sound weird. You know, your spouse is probably going to hear you if you're doing it at home or whatever, but just have some fun, man, and put in the work, because we can have too many lazy pastors who justify their laziness with depending on God, and I don't think that's right. Obviously, we shouldn't be workaholics or anything like that, but put in the work, and I think this is a big part of it. So, Joe, any parting words, words of wisdom, anything we should know?
I don't know. Just as you're saying, you know, if you're going to be preaching every week or often, you know, it's not just something to take lightly, and it's something, you know, it's work, it's real work, and it's something that should take, you know, effort. And, you know, just don't throw something together and think, okay, I can just go up there now and preach this, or don't throw anything together and go up with whatever and start going off on tangents and stuff. I don't know. I mean, that might work for some people, but it doesn't work for many people. And I think it's pretty obvious when people aren't prepared. So yeah, just like you were saying, you know, it's something that it's a serious job, it's a serious work, and you know, preaching to God's people. So take it seriously.
Yeah. And I would also say that for those of you who are gifted, like tremendously gifted in communication, you will have a tendency to shorthand your sermon preparation because you know that your gifting will make up for your lack of preparation. And I would just encourage you to not do that, because you are shortchanging what God can do through you. And so if you are bogged down with a lot of different things that keep you from being able to go through your sermon before you preach it, then you need to get good at building teams and finding people who are good at the things you're not doing or that you're not good at. As Andy Stanley, which we quote him a lot here, says, do what only you can do, and do your best to delegate the rest, which I think that last part was just me. So, but you know, maybe he will take that up. But man, Joe, thanks for this good conversation. I hope this has been helpful for our listeners. And as always, we are on Twitter. If you do not follow us there, then let's change that, because we will follow you back. We're at @rookie_preacher, and we'd love to connect with you there. And you can find all the show notes from this episode on rookiepreacher.com, and all the rest of the goodness of helping you preach and lead better. Thanks again for joining us, and you can also subscribe. We give away 56 weeks of different preaching topics for free. All you have to do is subscribe, and when you do subscribe, you'll get some behind-the-scenes updates whenever those happen. Like Joe has just had an article be run on SermonCentral.com, which is awesome. And I had an article run on SermonCentral.com and ChurchLeaders.com recently, and so that was very exciting. We shared that with our email group. And so join the VIP list, man, and you'll get some free stuff, and you'll get updates when we update stuff. And we just want to go on this journey with you, help you preach and lead better. So have a great day, and do the work.